Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. God's message to the people of earth, not just the people of Israel here, but to the people, to all the peoples, all the nations, and all the languages. The message through Amos, the message through the psalm and the words of Jesus, that even though you feel you are alone in doing what is right, and so it seems pointless, even though the work itself looks like it will end in everything being lost or undone, because other people are undoing it or living in a way, the majority of people are living in a way that undoes your work, good is the only thing in this life that will never be wasted. Good alone will be preserved. Now the prophet Amos, as we've been hearing the last few Sundays, lived about 750 years before Jesus Christ. He was a shepherd and a farmer in the country of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. Just to the north of Judah was Israel. Of course, these two countries had once been united until civil war had ripped them apart. The time was a time of prosperity and stability for the two nations. The other major powers of the region, Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Egypt, were all in a period of relative weakness. And so smaller nations were given a chance to do well. But most of Amos's talks, his public talks as he was sent from Judah to Israel, most of his talks in Israel were spent exposing what the people were doing with this prosperity, with this stability. He pointed out the corruption and the greed and the injustice that was rampant. He pointed out the poverty on the streets. Only the wealthy could afford justice. And those who needed to work in order to live were paid by others, the least they could possibly be paid. And those who sold everything for inflated prices to maximize their own profits. They were not concerned about what was best for their neighbors or for others. They were only thinking of themselves. They were not even thinking of what was best for their nation or for the land. And Amos concluded, this cannot go on. It is not sustainable. A time is coming when Assyria will invade once again. And this time, the cities will be destroyed. The people will be enslaved and scattered. This is a good example of how to read a prophet. Not telling us about far-flung future events, but primarily looking at what's happening right now and clearly exposing what is wrong and pointing people to what is right. This is the work of the prophets over and over again in the Old Testament. But in the midst of all of these warnings and all of this sin that Amos saw, one small portion of what he said was about the future, and it was about hope. And so the words of Amos, the prophet that we have preserved for us, end with consolation. Amos saw a time coming when every person would have what they needed, when they would own their own land, when fields and homes and farms and cities would be restored and rebuilt, and the land would provide for the people. But it was just a few decades after Amos was in Israel that Israel was conquered and devastated by Assyria. They had endeavored through political scheming to escape this. They had arranged a coalition of armies to fight Assyria against the judgment, the advice of the prophets, and they were defeated. Nineveh destroyed the walls and the cities. It slaughtered thousands of the Israelites. It took many more captive, and scattered most of the people throughout their realm. And we have scenes of this taking place, carved into stone, found around the ruined cities of Assyria, the heaps of bodies, and the king of Judah bowing down before the king of Assyria. Why does Amos bother with this good news at the end of his book, at the end of his words? If the people didn't even believe him that a time of disaster was coming, if they didn't believe that they themselves would lose everything like he was suggesting would happen, why would Amos even bother to tell them about hope, about a restoration that was coming? Because some people were listening. Some people were paying attention to what Amos was saying. Some people were trying to do what was right day after day. Some people did care about their neighbors. Some people were in prayer to God to have mercy. Some people were doing their best to take care of the land that had been entrusted to them. And some people were working for the best of the nation. When destruction came, Amos would help anybody who had done what was right and experienced all of the loss and destruction maybe have a few answers about why it had to happen. Injustice and greed and abuse of the land and of people and violence will not be allowed to continue, not in any nation. But, Amos says, this destruction that it comes time and time again to empires and nations, this destruction is not the end. Now, you and I, or at least I know how it feels. Maybe you don't identify with this. But I know the question that comes to me. What is the point of doing what's right if no one else is doing it? I mean, there are billions of people on this planet. If most of them are doing what's wrong, I'm not going to make any difference. After I spend my life and effort, it will possibly amount to nothing. And what is the point of caring if everything comes to an end anyway? If it looks like this end that's coming and destruction is coming, if that's inevitable, well, what's the point in taking care of something that's only going to be destroyed? And we maybe have thought this at work. I'm just one employee out of many. And what's the point of me doing what's right when all the others are not? We certainly hear it in terms of the environment. We can do all the things that the best possible is in terms of reducing and reusing and recycling. But what are we in face of 7 billion people? What is even Canada in the face of 7 billion people on this planet? Or what's the point of fighting for justice when it seems like we can't make any progress as in our, just ourselves and our small voices? What difference will it make if we behave properly in the economy when everyone else doesn't and they profit? Or what's the point of working hard in our churches? What's the point in building them up when they're in the midst of a long-term decline? The people who did listen to Amos, the people who were trying to do what was right, who were trying to live right with God and right with one another and right with the land, they were very much faced with this dilemma in a way that is much more real for them than it might be for us. In just 10 or 20 years, the world as they know it would be gone. What was the point of them struggling to do what's right? And so Amos gives us a reason. In the end, what is good, that is what is going to endure. That is what will be left behind. That is what is going to be preserved. In fact, no matter how pointless it may seem right now, no matter how ineffective it may seem right now, doing what's right and good is the only thing that is not a waste. But the logic I hear in the world is quite different. If I can't make a difference, the very least I should do is take care of myself. Tomorrow we die. Today let us eat and drink. Amos said, I will shake, God said through Amos, I will shake the house of Israel as among all the nations, as one shakes with a sieve. Like in the children's moment, the sieve is meant to save what is good, and to wash away what is bad. Or, with pasta, that's what you keep, the good stuff. And Jesus has provided a meal for us. It's a part of his giving up his life for us and for this world, so that what is good may endure. But Jesus also meant this meal to point to the time of his return to earth. You remember his words as he held the cup with his friends on the night that he was betrayed. I promise you, I will never again drink from this cup, from the fruit of the vine, until I drink it with you in the new kingdom, in the new heaven, and the new earth. And so when we eat this meal, we are recommitting ourselves to loving service of Jesus Christ our Lord as we look forward to the day when we will eat with him face to face once more. Hear again the words of Amos. The time is absolutely coming, says the Lord. The mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. This is not just a story of Israel. It's our story, and it's a story of all nations and all peoples. So today, as you eat this meal, do you want to join God in God's work in this world? Do you wish to follow Jesus in the work that he came to accomplish? Perhaps some of you, like me, remember being a child and being taken to work with a parent. Or maybe you were on a farm and worked shoulder to shoulder, whether you liked it or not, with your parents. I remember going with my father to his workplace, and he would give me little tasks to do. Most of the time I think I played, but I would join him in the work that he was doing. Listen to what God, the Father of all people, is doing in our world, and join God in that work. Restore people's fortunes. Rebuild the ruined cities. Raise up the ruins. Plant gardens and farms. This is God's promise, not to us alone, but to the Karen people of Burma, to the people of East Congo, who have seen decades of their homes being destroyed, to the people of Syria, whose cities are gone, and to the First Nations of Canada, whose culture and homes have been taken from them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know all that goes on in our hearts day after day. You know the wrestling that goes on, both to know what's right and then to carry on and do it. At times it does feel pointless. And you know all that has happened in this world, all the civilizations and nations that have risen and fallen and have been absorbed into other cultures and nations. And we have your words from Revelation that one day there will be a people built out of every language, every tribe, every nation, every people that has ever been on this planet. in the new heaven and the new earth when your Son comes. May that hope be sealed away in our hearts so that we might serve you well, that we might have eyes to see the tasks that you set before us, that we might join you in rebuilding and restoring and setting free. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.